your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Our Lord, as we study this passage, we ask that you would enable us to stand firm. Stand firm upon your word, upon your truth. To stand firm upon the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, grant us the mercy that we need for this, or the grace that we need in order to do this. May we like Paul, may we have the mind like Paul had, which is the mind of Christ. Never to think that we have arrived, never to think that we've attained the goal. But let us always strive for it anyway. May we always seek you. And may we await with all eagerness the coming of our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There's some sermons that stick out to you in life. I've always heard that. And I guess there have been some over the years. But, you know, it's really by the time you narrow it down, even this sermon today, it almost certainly won't be among those. But I remember one that my sermons come and go, but there's one that my Hebrew professor at seminary gave. It was from Matthew chapter 5, and it's when Jesus is speaking to the crowd about, speaking to the disciples and the crowd about the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then after that, verse 21 in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then it goes through divorce. And then it goes through oaths. Then it goes through retaliation. Then it goes through, it goes over loving your enemies. And then finally in verse 48, Jesus wraps it up with this. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I remember my Hebrew professor saying, Jesus is, you can just picture the disciples in the crowd, and Jesus is just tightening the screws on them. He's upping the ante at every turn. He's pressing the full weight of the law upon them. And he's saying to them, if you really want to be called one of God's people, this is what it requires. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Certainly flies in the face of what most Christians say or think, most of us have become too comfortable with forgiveness. Well, I'm only human. Not perfect. Nobody's perfect, are they? What does Jesus tell the crowd? What does Jesus tell you and me by implication? You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is speaking of a Christ-like perfection, the goal for which he is straining and striving is to be like Christ. Think about what we've learned thus far in this book. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And what's that good work? It's making you like the sinless Savior. Think about chapter 2 and the portrait, the picture that Paul painted of Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have you reached that point of humility yet? Have you reached that level of obedience yet? If you go to the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews reminds most of the Christians there that you haven't resisted to the point of death. You haven't resisted sin to the point of death. You haven't resisted sin in easy situations. How much more have you not resisted it in hard situations? In chapter 3, Paul commands the people to count all things lost so that they might gain what? Christ. As I was studying this passage this week, I almost hesitated to use the word perfection. But that really is the thing for which Paul is striving here in these verses, in verses in 3:12 through 4:1. For Christians, Christ-like perfection is the necessary yet unattainable goal in this life, and it's the eternal reward in the next. Christ-like perfection is the necessary, though I do admit, unattainable goal in this life, but it's your eternal reward in the next. That's why Paul talks about it being a goal. First, it's the necessary yet unattainable goal in this life. The goal itself. Verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already what? Perfect. But I press on to make it my own. Paul, in a sense, is saying, well, it's the opposite of saying, all right, I'm here, I've arrived, I've made it. It's the complete opposite of that. Paul is saying, I haven't arrived, I haven't made it, I haven't reached perfection in the Christian life, but I still push to be like him. You know, there's things in Scripture that we hesitate to connect or that we don't connect, but who are we supposed to be like in our Christian life? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was what? Perfect and sinless. Can any of us do that? That's part of the struggle and the difficulty and the mystery and the, frankly, the frustration of the Christian life. We are supposed to press on for perfection, though we know that in this life we'll never attain it. In a sense, it's not that much different from what Jesus was saying when he's saying he came to fulfill the law. The law was given so that what? The people of Israel could realize that they couldn't be perfect, that they couldn't perfectly follow it, that they needed a Savior who could be their righteousness. It's an unattainable goal. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful statement of how to deal with trying to reach that unattainable goal in this life. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, some commentators thought that Paul was talking about the good things that he had done, his accomplishments. Think about it. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's founded however many churches. He's seen however many conversions under his ministry. Some people say that he needs to forget about that so that he doesn't become boastful and arrogant. And I could certainly see that being the case, but we also know the Apostle Paul who said, I am the chief of sinners. If there's a chief sinner, it's me. Or it is I am the one who is the chief of sinners. So on the other hand, I think Paul's also saying, whatever sins you committed yesterday, get over it. You're forgiven, press on toward the goal. Whatever good deeds, we read about good works earlier in our confession of faith, whatever good works you did yesterday for the Lord that you did in faith according to His law, got to move on. Whatever sins you committed, however you broke the law, you've got to move on because what happened yesterday is no longer of any concern in terms of you pressing forward to the goal today. And really the word there, press on, is the same word as persecute. I persecute the goal. I pursue it. Think of Paul chasing down the Christians and persecuting the Christians. The intensity and the zeal with which he did that. He was obsessed. He uses the exact same word here. I persecute that goal. I'm obsessed with it. That I might be like Christ. But none of you walked in this morning thinking that I would tell you that you have to be perfect. God has called you to be perfect in this life. That's His standard for you. It's a hard pill to swallow. But it's strange. Whereas that would discourage the natural man, the regenerate man delights to pursue after that goal. The Christian delights to pursue after that Christ-like perfection because even if I fall short, I'm still becoming like Christ. Verse 15, it says that let those of us who are mature, really the word there is, let those of us who are perfect. It's the exact same word he used in verse 12. Let those of us who are perfect think this way. And then Paul gives a concession. He says, look, if you disagree with me, God will reveal to you those things in His timing. But verse 16 closes it out by saying, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. What have we obtained in the Lord Jesus Christ? His sinless, spotless, perfect righteousness. We receive it by faith. So what do we hold? We hold to His righteousness in this life. If we hold to His righteousness, of course it's going to affect us. Of course it's going to change us. Of course it's going to make us more and more like Him. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He says there are examples of this. There are many people who are trying to do this. The goal, no matter what, is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've qualified that all of this by saying it's unattainable in this life. Does Paul qualify it that way here? He doesn't. He admits that he hasn't arrived. He admits that he hasn't reached full perfection. He admits that he has no sinless, spotless righteousness of his own. But he says, that's what I pursue anyway. So that I might show love toward my God by my obedience, so that I might be like my Savior who gave Himself for me. It's the goal in this life. But the beauty of it is, it's the reward in the next. We do actually receive that righteousness. What happens to the souls of believers? Or what happens to believers at their death? The souls of believers are immediately made at their death and do immediately enter into glory. We pursue Christ-like perfection in this life because that's our reward in the next life. We pursue a reward that's not in this world. We pursue something that we don't receive in the here and now. Paul gives a contrast, though. If you want to know what the opposite of pursuing Christ-like perfection is, listen to this, starting with verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shameful deeds with minds set on earthly things. The sad part is, Paul's not talking about the world out there. He's talking about former Christians. He's talking about professing believers who have left the faith, some who are even still inside the church. Their focus is on the here and now, receiving the reward in the here and now, having a better life now, having a I don't know how to say it other than he said it. Their God is their belly. The word is belly, but the picture is their God is their appetites in this life. Those desires that you have in this world. For some, it's fame. I have to be well known. And I'll do anything it takes to be well known. The greatest quarterback ever, Tom Brady. And if you disagree, God will reveal that to you also. The greatest NFL quarterback ever. But if you listen to him, what is his obsession, his desire? He's been extremely successful. But every time he fulfills that desire, every time that desire is satiated for a year, he has to come back what? Another year, and another year, and another year. His God is his desire to win another championship. How about others? We see churches around us falling left and right away from the doctrines of Scripture. Because they want to be accepted by the world. They want to be tolerant. They want to be loving. They want to be progressive. They want to be whatever it is that they want to be. But what do? They're more concerned about earthly things than they are about God's truth. They're more concerned about being accepted by the world and accepting the world than they are about standing firm and being and counting all things lost for the sake of Christ. If you go to Romans 1, you really see these shameful deeds that Paul is talking about. We know the list in our culture. Sexual immorality. Homosexuality. Abortion. People glory in those things and celebrate them. And I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about churches who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see other churches that glory in the trying to think of the word. I'm going to say the wrong word. But the greatness of their buildings and their facilities. We have 20,000 people every Sunday. We have the latest and greatest high-tech broadcast of any church in the country. We have this. We have that. You hear about all the things that they have, all the things that they possess, but what do they not mention once? not saved. You don't hear them say, we count those things loss so that we might know Christ. You see, I'm not putting this on any group, a specific group of people, but we see all around us, even within the church, that professing Christians glory, take pride in their shameful deeds. Why? Because they're God. It's their appetite, their earthly appetite. Their minds are set on earthly things. Let's compromise on what Scripture says here. Let's compromise on what Scripture says there, so that we can build up our numbers. Let's soften what the call of Jesus. Let's not make it about repent of your sin and believe about the Lord. Let's not make the gospel what it is, repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, let's make the gospel that God loves everybody no matter what. And they glory and rejoice in such a false gospel. Now, it's easy to point the finger at others. Paul points the finger at others. He said he's cried over how what does he say? With tears. I now tell you, even with tears, he's crying as he's writing this about how tragic this is. But why does he tell the Philippians to remind them, don't let your belly be your God. Don't let your earthly desires be your greatest obsession. Don't justify your sinful behavior so that you can fulfill whatever goal it is that you have, whatever desire it is that you have. Brothers and sisters, if your goal, your desire, the reward you're seeking, if the reward that you're seeking, if you wake up every day and your greatest goal is an earthly based accomplishment that day, you need to reevaluate your priorities. If your greatest goal each day is not to love, serve, and glorify the triune God, you need to question what it is that you're seeking in this life. On the other hand, Paul reminds the Philippians and us what our goal is. But our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship would have stood out to the people in Philippi. Philippi was actually a special Roman city. It was actually much like, if you go over to Germany, on an army base in Germany, it's American territory on a foreign soil. It's American-owned land in a foreign country. Philippi was like that. It was actually Italian-Roman soil, but it was in Greece. It was a special city that had been given special privileges because of its service to Augustus Caesar about 100 years before Paul wrote this letter. The people in that city enjoyed special privileges because they were Romans. Paul reminds them that their special privileges are not tied to being Romans. They're not tied to any city in this earth, but instead, their privileges, their benefits, their goals in life are dictated by the country to which they belong, the city to which they belong, the heavenly Zion. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the hope here? He's redirecting them. Your God shouldn't be your belly. Your mind shouldn't be set on earthly things. But each and every day that you live, each and every morning that you wake up, each and every night when you go to sleep, what are you awaiting? What is your goal? What is your focus? It should be heavenward. Because who's coming from heaven? Who's coming back from heaven? the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are we waiting for Him to come back from heaven? Because when He comes back from heaven, we get our eternal reward, which is to be like Him. Not just in spirit, but in body, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. And then Paul tacks this on at the end, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The same power that Jesus is using to rule over the nations, to transform the nations, to bring people out of darkness into light, is the same power that is at work within you now, and is the same power that will transform your spirit, or your soul, and your body. We await our Savior because we await the perfection that He will give us, that He will bring us. Finally, in verse chapter 4, verse 1, there's a final call to pursue this Christ-like perfection. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's saying the same thing he said back in verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. We have already, it's that tension of the already, not yet in the Christian life. We have already received that Christ-like perfection because we have the Holy Spirit, but we don't yet have that Christ-like perfection because the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned. And so in between our being justified and in between our being glorified, in between us being saved for the first time and being saved on the final day, we are being saved. We are being transformed. We are being made like Christ. We are being perfected each and every day. And so knowing that, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't fall away. Don't compromise the gospel. Don't allow your belly to become your God. Don't allow your mind to stay fixed on earthly things, because we await a Savior who will come from heaven and transform us on that last day. And in every respect, we will be perfect, even as He is perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's the hope of the Christian. But until that day when Jesus returns, I don't want to dull the point that Paul, the sharpness of the point that Paul gives in this passage. Pursue Christ-like perfection. When you wake up, when you go home today, don't wait until tomorrow morning, but today when you go home, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you should say to yourself, my goal today is to be perfect even as Christ is perfect. And the great irony of this is the more you try to do that, the more you realize you can't. You realize the impossibility of it, and what does that do? It throws you back even more into resting and trusting Christ's righteousness and not your own. This isn't perfectionism. This is being like Christ. It's the goal of all Christians, and it's the reward of all Christians, that in all things we might be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray before we sing our final hymn. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would make us like Christ, that we would pursue after that Christ-like perfection that we don't have, but that because you have called us to such a high standard, we might seek it and pursue it and persecute it, turning neither to the right nor to the left, but having our eyes fixed upon that prize that awaits us in eternity, a prize that we can never earn, but a prize that you have freely given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.